How are you out there? Happy New Year. Happy New Beginning. John chapter 11. We've been preaching through the Gospel of John. This is part 40, so we've been in this for 40 weeks, just enjoying every bit of the text, going verse by verse, and squeezing every bit of the anointing out of it. Amen. So, as of late, we've been unpacking this miracle that Jesus is about to do here. Today is the day that we're going to actually get to see the making of the miracle. We've seen the setup. Lazarus is in the tomb. He's dead 4 days. We've had all kinds of interactions with Jesus. He delays his coming to wait for Lazarus to die. Nobody understands. When Jesus shows up, everybody says, "You're too late." But understand, we serve a God who is never too late. We serve a God who, when he shows up, is exactly the right time. He's never dropped the ball. He's never failed. He's never too late. Things are never past the point of no return for the God that we serve. Amen. Come on, if you believe that, make some kind of noise today. You might be sitting out there thinking, well, you know, you don't understand, Pastor. You don't know how far it's gone. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how much I let myself go. You don't know how far I've slid back into the old nature. Listen, it is not too late for our God, because he resurrects dead things and he breathes life into dead things and he makes dry bones live. And the people here are about to learn that as the kingdom of heaven visits the kingdom of earth and God powerfully moves and does a miracle that is indisputable. They knew Lazarus. They watched him die. They watched him be buried. They know he's been in there for 4 days, and God is about to do something that is irrefutable. We pick up in John 11, starting in verse 38. It says, "So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. But I knew that you always hear me. Nevertheless, because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you have sent me.' And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' Out came the man who had died, bound hand and foot with wrappings on his face and wrappings around with cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Listen, unbind him.' The King James says, 'Loose him and let him go.' Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them," say some of them, "some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done." So Jesus finally shows up on the scene. He delays his coming. His disciples didn't want him to go to Judea in the first place. Why? Because they were planning to stone him there. They said, "Lord, let's not go. Lazarus is asleep. He'll wake up." He didn't tell them until they were so dull they couldn't get the point. He finally says, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I didn't go." Sometimes to be a disciple is difficult. Sometimes to be a disciple means trusting when we don't understand. Sometimes that being a disciple means we have to be chastened. We have to be spoken to in a way such as this, where they're shocked, they're stunned, and they're sad at this point. But Jesus says, "All right, now it's time to go." By everyone's estimation, he shows up what? Too late. Everybody came, people from other towns, family, friends, they all gathered around while Lazarus was sick, but Jesus doesn't show up until Lazarus is dead. And by everyone's estimation, Jesus, you're too late. He interacts with Martha even before he gets into the town. She rushes out to meet him. Remember, Martha is very blunt and she's emotionally reserved and she's got herself under control. But when she hears that Jesus is coming, she runs out to meet him. And she expresses great faith in the things that we say. As we unpack this, I want you to remember Martha is a woman of great faith because today in our text, her faith is about to be put to the test. Mary doesn't exude great faith in the sense that she has composure over herself. Her emotions are completely frazzled, and she just comes before Jesus, says what everybody says, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died, and she comes unglued before the Lord. Now, whether you're a Martha or a Mary, I want you to know it's okay. God gave us emotions. He put them in us. All of us are wired differently. But it is in our best interest to be able to control our emotions to the point where we can exercise our faith. It's okay to be emotional. It's okay to fall apart at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. But sometimes we need to gather ourselves and compose ourselves so that God can use us to do exploits in the kingdom of God. It's a good place to clap. All of us have emotions. All of us are triggered by different things. You know, some of us cry when we're happy. Some of us cry when we're sad. Some of us watch movies that make us cry because somehow we enjoy it. But Jesus interacts with Martha. He interacts with Mary. He listens to them. He empathizes with them. He shows emotion. Remember, we covered the shortest verse in all of Scripture. Jesus wept. What's the significance of that? It shows his humanity. Jesus is about to show his divinity in a way that no one can refute. He's going to raise a man dead for 4 days. Only God can do that. But while he was fully God, he was also fully man. He stood and he cried tears with them. Why? Did he not know what was going to happen? Did he not think last? No, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He wasn't crying for him. He was crying for them. And it shows that he can empathize with us. We don't have a high priest who can't identify, can't, you know, just feel what we feel. He was tempted in every way. He endured the cross for us. He knows that we're frail and we're weak and in our brokenness, he's broken for us. It should be comforting to us that Jesus has wept for each of us as individuals. He's seen our struggles. He's seen our hardship. He's seen what people have done to us, and he's wept for us because that's the kind of God that we serve. He listens. He empathizes. He emotes, and then he takes action. I'm so glad that God doesn't just stop at feeling our pain, but he jumps in there, and he solves our pain. Amen. I'm so glad that God doesn't just acknowledge that we're weak and we're sinners, but he came in and broke the power of sin and broke the bondage of sin that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord could be saved. Aren't you thankful we serve a God who doesn't just talk, but actually acts? That he does what he says and he does what's need to be done. In verse 38, at Mary's request, well, Jesus says, take me to him. He's dead. He's gone. I'm feeling what you're feeling. Take me to him. And Mary brings him to the tomb. Now, to everyone there, the tomb suggested three things. One, the tomb suggested Lazarus was gone. He couldn't take him to Lazarus because Lazarus was gone, and the tomb suggested that he's gone. You know what? I'm not the type of person that visits tombs. If you do, that's up to you. I'm not shaming anybody here today, but I don't like to go to cemeteries. I only go when I have to go to do a funeral, but I don't go visit people at the tomb. You say, why not, Pastor? Because I know that they're not there. They're not there. There's a part of all of us that is eternal. We have a body that will return to dust. And listen, wherever they put my dust, that's fine. But that's not where I am. I'm not in a mausoleum. I'm not in an urn. I'm not, you know, someplace buried with a headstone. That's just a remembrance. But understand, we're bigger than that. We're more than that. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. Our last breath on earth gives way to our first breath in heaven. But Jesus wants to go to the tomb because he's about to do something very uncommon. He's about to resurrect a man who's been placed in the tomb. To them, the tomb said, he's gone. To them, the tomb said, death has won. Do you realize before Jesus rose again on the third day and broke the power of death, hell, and grave, before that happened, death was 100% victorious over every person born of a woman. We're born and we die. We live and we die. And death had 100% mortality rate. Everyone born died. To them, the grave said, death has won once again. To them, the tomb said that there was no coming back from this. This was final and past the point of no return. Some people see the grave, some people see death as the final curtain call, the end. But you and I know it's not an end. It's just a transition, amen. Jesus goes to the tomb. They think he's gone. They think death won. They think there's no coming back for this. Jesus, you're too late. Jesus sees the tomb as none of those things. All he sees it as is a platform to display the miraculous, for the kingdom of heaven to touch the kingdom of earth. That's all he saw the tomb as, and that's the only reason he went there. Just a platform for him, just a springboard for him to display the power of God before the people. Now, the text tells us that this tomb that Lazarus was put in was not a 6-foot hole in the ground and he wasn't covered by dirt. Someone say amen. The tomb was a cave that they put him in and they rolled a rock in front of it, much like what is going to happen with Jesus. Realize the topography and the geography in the Middle East, sand, hard digging. They buried people in caves as much as possible. They put them in there. And so he's not in the ground. He's not 6 feet under. He's not in a box buried down in the dirt. He's in a cave with a rock in front of it. So it sets the stage here for Jesus coming to that place and for him doing what the Father had intended to do all along. Not a hole in the ground, but a cave with a rock sealing it. Verse 39, Jesus proceeds to put the miracle in motion. And in verse 39, he gives a rather unsettling command. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, remove the stone. Now, none of you flinched, so you're not feeling what Martha felt. When he said, remove the stone, everybody there must have went, ah! I know he's late, but now we wish he didn't show up. Because that's just crazy talk. You don't remove the stone when he's been in there for 4 days. Right out of the box, I want you to see who speaks up first. It's Martha. She's blunt. She's logical. She's in control of herself. Jesus says, remove the stone. Immediately, Martha protests with a logical, well-thought-out argument. She says, Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. By now, the King James says, he stinketh. Turn to your neighbor and say, you stink. No, don't do it. He stinketh. Sometimes you just got to love the King James, amen. Yeah. And, you know, what is she saying is, Lord, you know, it's been 4 days. Decomp has set in. He's broken down. We wrapped him up. We put the burial spices on him. We did all that we can do. But, you know, it's 4 days and he is going to smell. There's going to be a stench. It's going to be embarrassing. Jesus, don't do this. It's bad enough what we went through. It's bad enough you didn't get here on time. But don't make it awkward. Don't embarrass us now. Martha's very logical, very blunt. She protests immediately. He's been in there for 4 days decomposing. Lord, he's gonna stink. Verse 40 should come as a comfort to all of us as Jesus shows great patience in dealing with this woman. Now remember, Martha was the one with great faith, amen? Yet Jesus is gonna provoke her to now put her faith into action. Why? Because even if you have great faith, sometimes it takes a minute to employ that faith, to put our faith into action, amen? And so he says this to her, remove the stone. Martha says, he's been in there 4 days. Jesus said to her, listen to these words, so powerful. Did I not say to you, they just had a conversation. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Martha, your brother will raise again. Lord, I know at the last day's resurrection, Jesus says, no, it's going to be today. It's going to be now. Did I not say to you? So he's saying, I know you have faith. I've seen you display your faith. You've made great proclamations of faith, but now it's time to put your faith into action and really trust and really obey. Remove the stone. There's going to be a stink, Lord. Exercise your faith, Martha. Even at the best of us, at times, need a moment to catch our balance and rally our faith. Don't feel embarrassed if you don't get it right the first time. Don't feel embarrassed if you don't have the reflexive reaction to exercise faith. Even the spiritually mature, even those who believe 100% still sometimes need a moment to catch their balance. And the Lord is so gracious when dealing with us. Our faith, no matter how great, must be exercised, put into action. And when it's required of us, many times it's the most unsettling instances of life. It's easy to have faith when, you know, it's for someone else or something else or we're not in the fire. But when it's us, it was Martha whose brothers were gone. It was Mary whose brother was dead. It was that tomb in front of them that held his body. And now they need to exercise their faith. And it's at this moment where they need a second to catch their balance. The truth is, if we're being honest, this is all of us. Even the most spiritually mature can be knocked for a loop in life. We shouldn't try to hide it. We shouldn't pretend that it's not so. We shouldn't, you know, be embarrassed about it. God understands we're clay and we're frail, and there are moments where we need reassurance. Our faith needs to be put into action. The greatest response we can have toward the Lord in any situation that we're in is to be honest with Him. If there's one thing you take away from this message today, it's be honest with the Lord. Don't hide from Him. Don't try and impress Him with flowery speech and big words. Don't quote scripture to Him. Now, I know sometimes we need to quote scripture, amen, but trust me, the Word knows the Word.
It says here in the Word,
do tell, really? Well, enlighten me a little bit. Sometimes we get too spiritual, we get too big for our own britches, and we want to name it and claim it and grab it and blab it and all this stuff and the formula and this and say that and quote this, and we just need to be honest with the Lord. If we're afraid, admit it. If we're scared, say it. If we don't understand, just be honest with Him. You know, children are so honest at times, it's scary. You don't want children sometimes to be honest with you. They'll embarrass you in public. If your breath smells like garlic, they're going to let everybody know. If you got something hanging out of your nose, hey, they're going to say, hey, mister. If your fly's down, God help you, they're going to announce it to everyone in the room. Look, if you're not smiling now, you need prayer. Because you know it, kids are just honest. Adults, Alan, we learn to hide, amen. We like the fig leaves and stuff. We cover up. We try to put a facade on, put a show on. Not kids. They just say what they think. They are dangerous. So the greatest thing we could do is be childlike before the Lord and just be honest with Him. Reminds me of a story of a little boy in school named Billy. And his teacher said, Billy, have you ever heard the speech by Winston Churchill, the great leader of England during World War II. Winston Churchill gave a speech to the English people to rally them at the time where they needed to stand up and fight the Germans. He said, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields. We shall fight in the streets. We shall fight in the hills." Billy, what does that remind you of? She said, "That reminds me exactly of our family vacations." Kids are honest. They'll say things that are even self-deprecating. We need to be childlike when we come before the Lord and just be honest. You don't have to perform for Him. We don't have to put a show. We have to just say what's on our heart and say it with humility. Martha was blunt. She was honest. Jesus reminds her, Martha, you're a woman of great faith. Engage your faith. Put your faith to work right now, Martha. Verse 41 and 42 show their obedience against human logic. It didn't make sense, church, to roll the stone away. What was their objection, that it was going to smell bad, is exactly what should have happened. I don't know, maybe it even did happen. I don't know what happened, but they were obedient. Even though they weren't feeling it, even though it didn't make sense, they listened to Jesus and they removed the stone. Now, sometimes, not all the times, God is going to ask us to do things that don't make sense. I want you to get this. If you only do what makes sense, what you can figure out on paper, what adds up mathematically, if you only do what is backed by science, there are sometimes God's going to tell you things to do and it doesn't make sense. Now, we have to be willing to be spiritually mature enough, first of all, to discern the voice of the Lord and make sure it's Him. Don't just start doing things that don't make sense because you think it's spiritual. Have you ever met people like that? Charismaniacs, you know, they're a little crazy. Do you ever meet those people at the granola church, fruits, nuts, and flakes? They just do weird stuff. Come on, stay with me this morning. You ever meet some weird people? Yeah, don't look around. Just look straight ahead right now. But it's like some people, they just do stuff. And I just took a bottle of oil and anointed the hole. You're crazy. Did God tell you to do that? No, but I read about it once and kept... No. We've got to learn to hear the voice of the Lord. Amen. My sheep know my voice. They hear me and they obey. Amen. So if God says to do something or to believe something or to step out and it doesn't make sense, that's okay. As long as it's Him, just be obedient. Some people would never have rolled the stone away. They would have walked away. And you know what? They would have missed out on a miracle. Some people had enough faith to just take Jesus at His word even when it didn't make sense. So the greatest thing we could do is just be obedient to Him. If He asks us to do something that doesn't make sense and we know it's Him, we should do it in faith. Jesus then, as they're rolling the stone away, begins a dialogue with His Father. It's kind of interesting here. He's got a crowd all around Him. They're hanging on His every move. He's just told them to do something that doesn't make sense. And then He's like, well, I'm not talking to you guys anymore. Now I'm going to have a little interaction with my Father. And you say, why does He do this? Well, He does it on purpose for an example. And He says, so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. So obviously, He's been dialoguing with the Father. He and the Father know exactly what's about to happen, and He knows He's been heard. But I knew that You always hear Me. Nevertheless, because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that You sent Me. So He has this dialogue with the Father, and He does it audibly so everyone can hear it. And He says, I thank You that You heard Me. Do you know what? As human beings, sometimes the most comforting and powerful thing that another human being can do to us is to hear us. Married people, listen to each other. Husbands, listen to your wives. Yes, they talk a lot. They like details. They like stories. Listen to her. Well, why do I have to listen? So she can be heard. Wives, listen to your husbands at the odd moment that they actually share a feeling. Carpe diem, seize the day. Hey, this is a big moment here. You know, many times when men finally get around to sharing their heart, they're like in the kitchen or stirring it up. What are you talking about? Married people have to learn to hear each other. And when husbands and wives feel heard, it's a powerful connection in their communication that adds intimacy to their relationship. Jesus says, I know that you heard Me. That's powerful today. That shows a confidence in His connection to the Father that, you know what, when He utters His heart before the Father absolutely 100% hears Him. How many times have you and I prayed prayers or cried out or just and just cried out for the Lord, and sometimes we feel like, are the heavens brass? God, did You actually hear that? Is anybody up there? Come on, there again, whether we can admit or not, doesn't sound very spiritual, but we've all felt that way. Did You hear Me? Should I say it louder? Should I say it in King James? For thou knowest that, no. We have to have enough connection to Him to know that when His children cry out to Him, He hears our cry. Jesus said, I thank You that You heard Me. Then He says this, I know You always hear Me. That's powerful. That shows connection. That shows intimacy. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. It wasn't like, hey, Lord, did You get that? Do I have to say it again? No, I know that You heard Me. I know that You always hear Me. And He says, I didn't say it for my benefit or yours. I said it for everyone's benefit or ruffle. So at the tail end of Jesus' dialogue with the Father, remember, the stone's rolled away. It's awkward. Everyone's holding their breath. Jesus disconnects from the crowd. He interacts with the Father. He says what he says, and at the end of his dialogue, he gives us the divine point of the miracle. Every time God does a miracle, there's a point to it, amen? Do things to entertain people. Jesus didn't walk around healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and casting out demons to entertain people. Amen. The church is not about entertainment. This is not a stage. This is an altar. We're not here for the show. We're here to worship God. So here's the point of the miracle. Here's the point of raising Lazarus from the dead. Here's the point of every miracle: to produce belief in people so that they'll believe that Jesus is the sent one from God. He says it really clear there to them. But I know that you always hear me. Nevertheless, because the people standing here, I said it. Why? So that they may believe. Realize God is not trying to entertain people. He's trying to produce faith in people. Believe what? That you sent me. The moment we believe Jesus is the sent one is the moment we can receive him as our personal Lord and Savior. And that's the moment that changes everything. So what's the point of the miraculous? The point of the miraculous is to produce faith that leads unto salvation. It was true in that moment, and it's true still today. How many know we still serve a God who does miracles, amen? We still serve a God who does incredible things to those who believe. Well, why aren't there miracles like Bible times? Maybe it's because we don't have enough faith to believe the word of God and just put our faith into action. Two people saying, yeah, we're off to a good start. Rally our faith, Lord. Help us to believe. Verse 43 almost seems abrupt. After all this lead up, after all this build up, after this setup for this miracle, the miracle into motion by using his words. We know words are powerful. We know God created the heavens and the earth with the spoken word. God said, let there be, let there be, let there be, and there were. The word is powerful. Someone say, the word is powerful. God's word is powerful, and your words are powerful. As a man believes, so is he. I can't do it. I'll never do it. I'll never have enough. I'll never get free. I'll never. Keep speaking that over yourself, and it'll become a self-fulfilling prophecy. God's words are powerful. Our words are powerful. Speak words of life over others. Speak words of life over your spouse, over your children, over your health, over your finances. We get what we believe for. So Jesus is interacting with the Father. He shows the purpose of the miracle is to produce belief. And then finally, he just comes out and puts the miracle into motion, and he just says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Again, some translations, Lazarus, come forth. It's not emotional. It's not theatrical. It's not a bunch of words. What it is, it's an authoritative command. Realize when you have spiritual authority, you don't need to use a lot of words. You don't need to be theatrical. You don't need to tug on people's emotion. When you have spiritual authority, and if you're in Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're walking right with God, you have spiritual authority, and the word of God has power when we speak it into our situations. Lazarus, come forth. I believe that same statement that Jesus just made there that allowed this man who is dead for 4 days to come to life is the same statement that the Holy Spirit is making over the body of Christ today. It's an authoritative command as the Holy Spirit says to the church, come out. 2 Corinthians 6:14 puts it this way, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Powerful. Listen to verse 16. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as it said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Listen to verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The Holy Spirit is saying the same thing to the church that he said to Lazarus on that day. Come out of the dead things. Come out of bondage. Come out of compromise. Come out of the grave, amen. Now you can stay in there if you want. This will be over soon. You'll be able to escape. But the Holy Spirit is calling to whosoever will to come out. Don't stay stuck. Don't stay in the dark. Don't stay in sin. Don't stay in compromise. Come out. Lazarus, come out. Church, come out. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. This is a reminder to all of us. So he's in there 4 days, and in verse 44, he does come out. Listen to what it says. Out came the man who had died, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him. Or again, the King James says, loose him and let him go. So Lazarus obeys. He hears the command of the Lord. Why? Because it's the authority of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. Lazarus, come forth. And what does he do? He comes out of the tomb. And he's bound up. And I want you to understand, the grave clothes, we get it. They wrapped him up with all this linen and all this ointment. And they had, you know, he was like a mummy. His head is wrapped. His feet are wrapped together. And he comes out. Lazarus, I'm coming. Don't help me not to fall, Lord. So he comes out of the tomb and he's all wrapped up. I wish they had video cameras back then to see everyone's face. As he hops out of the front, the stone's rolled away, he's all wrapped up, but he has to obey the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I want to encourage you today. All of us go through a lot of things in life. We go up mountains and obstacles and we face giants. But when the Lord says enough, when the Lord says it's done, when the Lord says come out, everything has to obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even death had to be obedient. And he hops out and he's got grave clothes on. Now, this is a reminder to us as we bring this to a close here. The miracle happens. Everyone sees it. We're going to see the fallout of the miracle. We're going to see the byproduct of the miracle. But before we do, I want you to pay attention to one thing. He gives one command to Lazarus, come out, and he does. But then he gives another command to the people who are there. Unbind him or loose him and let him go. This is a reminder to us, the church. He didn't tell Lazarus to loose himself. He didn't say, Lazarus, pull your stuff. No, he tells them, unbind him, loose him, and let him go. As the Church of Jesus Christ, when we preach the gospel, people are going to get saved. Just like we preach it here every week, and when we give altar calls, people get saved. Give God some thanks for that, the fact that people get born again here week after week. But once they do get born again, you got to understand the moment they're saved, they look like Lazarus. They're all bound up and they come hopping out. And we say, oh, good to meet you, brother, but they can't shake your hand. And they got all the old things of the old flesh, the old nature, the old patterns, and they're still bound by those things. None of us got saved and were completely 100% delivered and brand new and had everything in order. Our theology was right. Our attitude was right. We had no sin to... No, we are all works in progress. But understand, it's the church that has to do the job. We preach the gospel, they get saved, and now we roll up our sleeves and we come alongside of them and we tear off the things that bind them. Amen. You say, Pastor, that sounds like a lot of work. We wish you good luck. No, you're going to help me. All of us have a part to do. Amen. Well, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Because you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you've had the grave clothes pulled off of you. The way some of you are compared to what you were when you got saved, we can't even recognize you anymore, amen? You say, what is that? Those grave clothes have been stripped off you. You went from having a hard head and a hard heart and a hard mouth to speaking the word of the Lord, to raising your hands in worship, to having a heart for the lost, from being a taker to being a giver. Come on. Loose him and let him go. Now, you guys, go unbind him. Go pull those grave clothes off. Help them. This is a reminder to the church. It's a reminder to us. It's the church's job to help remove the former things. And we do it with our love and our service to the Lord. Pointed out, with every miracle that we've looked at in John, there's always fallout to a miracle. And verse 45 and 46 shows us the fallout. And here it is. There's always mixed reviews too. Even whatever Jesus did, it was perfect. The timing was perfect. But there were always people that were unhappy. So it said, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. What did I say the point of the miracle was? To produce belief in others. Why did Jesus? Not so everybody go, whoa, so that they would believe. Mission accomplished, Jesus. You did the miracle in the Father's timing just the way and just how the Father wanted it. And the byproduct is what? Belief. Faith. Yet on the other side of the coin, here are the mixed reviews. There are some who refused to believe, and instead they were offended. Do you know, it's amazing, no matter what you do at some point, even if it seems like the nicest possible thing, someone's going to have a problem with it. No matter what, oh, well, I can't. And it's in every venue of life. It's in every venue of our society, culture, politics. It's just unbelievable. There's always somebody who's unhappy with what's done. And these guys somehow are mad that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Here's 4 days in the tomb. It's irrefutable, but they don't believe. How is that even possible? The God of this world has blinded the eyes of people so that they can't believe. The kingdom of God displayed in all its glory offends those with wicked hearts. So the ones who see and believe respond in faith and they're changed. The ones who refuse to believe and stay in doubt and unbelief, they run to the Pharisees in an effort to stir up trouble against Jesus. Miracles will always have mixed reviews. When you do the will of God for your life, don't expect everyone to stand up and cheer. There'll always be those that oppose you, but don't let it stop you. Please God, please the Lord, do what he says. And don't worry too much about the naysayers. Let's bow our heads today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this miracle that we've unpacked and we've enjoyed and we've seen your hand, and we thank you for the book of John and all that we've learned here, Lord. But I pray that we wouldn't just hear this and think, well, that was great, but that we would make application in our own lives, that we would learn to exercise our faith, that we would learn to not just make the mental assent of theology, but actually to put our faith into action and to believe you to do the miraculous in our own lives. Father, I pray today that you would teach us to be your hands and feet to a generation as people come into the kingdom of God and have faith in Christ, that we would be willing to roll up our sleeves and help pull off the grave clothes so that they could be free and they could be part of the family of God and they could enjoy the fullness of their salvation. Let the church be the church. As we preach the gospel to the world, help us to make disciples that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Come on, give him praise today.